If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles this evening, we'll be looking at Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 57, or rather Luke 1, 57. There is no 2, 57. So Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 57. You know, when we think of this season, we think of the birth of Christ. But there was another child born about that same time, and we see the account of his birth in Luke 1, beginning in verse 57. He is a relative of Christ, a cousin, born not to a young virgin, but to an old woman who by now should have completely given hope of ever having a child. And you may remember that even as the angel appeared to his father Zacharias, or Zechariah, depending upon how your translation pronounces it, that Zechariah or Zacharias doesn't really believe it. In fact, he challenges the angel Gabriel. He sort of says, "How am I going to know?" Which is sort of a way of saying, "Yeah, right, prove it." And so he has not spoken now for a number of months, for at least 9 months. And so we read in Luke 1, beginning in verse 57. "Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed His great favor toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. And it happened that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. But his mother answered and said, 'No, indeed, but he shall be called John.' And they said to her, 'There is no one among your relatives who is called by that name.' And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called. And he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, 'His name is John.' And they were all astonished. And at once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. Fear came on all those living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. All who heard them kept them in mind, saying, 'What then will this child turn out to be?' For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace.' And the child continued to grow and to become strong in spirit, and he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance in Israel." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do pray now that you would continue to show us marvelous things that you did not just in the family and the home of Joseph and Mary, but in that of Zacharias and Elizabeth, ultimately as a way to point to the Christ, the one whom we celebrate ultimately not just in this season, but constantly as our Savior, our Lord, our God, who offered himself up to redeem us from the darkness and the night of sin. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Some of your Bibles might have written above verse 67, Benedictus. And sometimes we look at that and say, why is that there? Well, it's a Latin word that means blessing or blessed. And it is the way that that Zacharias begins in verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. And if you look at Luke 1 and 2, someone has noted that there are a number of nativity hymns. We see Mary's Magnificat. Later we're going to see the angels, Gloria in Excelsis Deo. Later we see Simeon, may my soul depart. But here we see the second of those nativity hymns, as it were, and some have referred to it as Benedictus, because Zacharias blesses God. He gives praise to God for the salvation that God is accomplishing. Now, I'm going to say a couple of things quickly, and then I'm going to kind of get on to the third. But the first is, if we look at verses 57 through 66, the beginning of the passage, before Zacharias really begins to proclaim praise to God, what we see is that Zacharias begins to realize God's blessing as he acts in faith. Now again, I want to just say this really quickly because sometimes we blow past it. Remember, Zacharias has said to Gabriel, how do I know that this is going to happen? Sort of a, I don't believe it. You're going to have to prove it. I'll believe it when you show it to me. And basically, you remember from a couple of Sunday mornings ago that Gabriel's answer is, and I'm going to embellish it a little bit, but what he says is, my name is Gabriel. I'm an angel who stands in the presence of God. And so, to have to come to speak to Zacharias is really a declension of his privilege. And then Zacharias won't believe him. God has sent one of his maybe exceptional angels to give word to Zacharias, and Zacharias doesn't want to believe the message. And so Gabriel says, fine, you want a sign? Here's your sign. You won't open your mouth again for 9+ months. You won't speak. And apparently what we see in those verses, because they have to bring a tablet and they write, is apparently he can't speak and he can't hear. And so, in a sense, for months, Zacharias has been isolated in the thoughts of his own mind. I mean, has it ever occurred to you that Zacharias must have thought, I could have handled that a little better. I really wish that I had not said what I said to Gabriel. And he's got time to think about that. He's probably not hearing the sound of other things intruding into his thoughts. He can't open his mouth to say anything. He's been mute and apparently deaf for over 9 months. But then he is able to confirm, first in writing, what Elizabeth has said verbally, and that is, his name is John. Now again, when you go back to those days, they weren't that different than our days in some ways. People like to use family names. Maybe you're named for somebody in the family. Maybe a father or a grandfather or a great-grandfather or some ancestor that everybody's proud of, and so you bear that name. Or maybe you've even had this happen in your family. I suspect a couple of us have had this. The pressure of someone in the family wanting you to use a name from the family. Maybe you even made somebody unhappy along the way because you didn't name your son or your daughter what they hoped you would name your son or your daughter. And here, there's family pressure. There's tradition for Elizabeth and Zacharias to name that baby Zacharias, to name him Junior, or to give him some other name from the family. And so, even at this point, to be faithful, they're having to go against the grain. God's people have always been called to go against the grain, and yet it's in that context that they really begin to realize God's blessing. And so his mouth is opened, and he begins to praise God. But then, coming down to the end of the passage, if you look at verses 74 through 80, notice what happens there. He begins to speak about the ministry of John. In verse 74, to grant that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, And you will go before the Lord to prepare His ways, to give to His people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us. And he goes on a little bit further. But do you notice something? What does Zacharias do? Zacharias skips right past his own son to talk about Christ. In the same way that Elizabeth, his wife, immediately deflected attention to Mary and then rejoiced that Mary would be used to bring forth the Christ, Zacharias doesn't take time, now that he can talk, to talk about his own son. He doesn't even ultimately praise God for what God has done for him. He praises God for the way that God will use this child to point to the Christ. In other words, everything for Elizabeth, for Zacharias, all of these people, it is all about pointing to Christ. People talk a lot today about, maybe you've heard this phrase, incarnational ministry. And what that means is that we need to look like Christ so much that we point people to Christ by the way that we live. From that you hear phrases like, you're the only Jesus that some will ever see, or constantly preach Jesus, if necessary, use words. Now, of course, we ought to seek to become more like Christ and to look like Christ. But there's only one who has ever really been able to perform incarnational ministry. And that's the one who was incarnate for our salvation. That is God the Son, who set aside all that was rightfully His in glory and came to be born in the midst of the muck and the mire of a barnyard, wrapped in filthy rags, placed in a feeding trough, and then grew up in abject poverty and was dismissed and then ridiculed and despised and hated and murdered and buried, and yet rose for our salvation. For Zacharias, for Elizabeth, for John, as he grows to maturity, everything that they do will be about pointing others to the Christ. And so we see ultimately, if we go back again to the beginning of Zacharias' hymn, that blessing is rooted in salvation from sin. Blessed be the Lord God, for He has visited us and accomplished redemption for His people. God has visited us. God has come into our midst in the person of the Christ, and He has accomplished our redemption. Redemption, it means to pay a ransom or to purchase or to buy back. And so, from what is Christ going to buy us back? Well, what He's going to come to buy us back when He dies on the cross and rises again, He's going to buy us back from the penalty that we deserve for our sin. He's going to atone for our sin. He's going to satisfy the wrath of God in our place. But you notice that Zacharias thinks about it as a done deal. He has visited us and accomplished redemption for His people. Now, in a sense, we can say chronologically, Christ had not accomplished it at this point. It's going to be about 30 years later that He ministers, and then He offers Himself up, and He dies, and He rises again from the grave. So it's not happened yet, and yet in Zacharias's mind, it is as good as done. And He's raised up, in verse 69, a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, His servant. That sounds like weird language to us. What's a horn of salvation? And yet, the horn is the symbol of strength. I know that some of you like to deer hunt. And if you happen to go shoot a deer, the first thing you're going to tell me, and this is the way you'll say it to me, I shot a 6-pointer. I shot an 8-pointer. I shot a 10-pointer. You're not going to tell me that you shot a deer that weighed 180 pounds or 190 pounds or whatever it is. You're going to tell me immediately the horns or the rack on. You're going to tell me about the antlers on the deer that you shot. Why? Because they are the symbol of strength. They are the symbol of power. just like the 16-inch guns on a battleship. A battleship exists to float around and fire 16-inch guns. They are the manifestation of its strength and power. And so, Christ is a horn of salvation. And again, that really touches on what we need. We need salvation from sin. One commentator said, we generally don't know what we need. We're not very good at understanding what we really need. Usually we think about circumstances or family situation or finances or whatever it might be. And yet what we ultimately need is salvation from sin. And what the Lord has done in sending the Christ is He has done exactly what He promised centuries before through His prophets He would do to save us from our sin. And He's done all of that so that we might give praise to Him. And so in this season, do you rejoice in Christ? Do you give praise to Him? That is our great privilege and our great blessing. And, you know, we'll enjoy a lot of things. You know, we'll enjoy a lot of things, maybe tonight, maybe tomorrow. We'll enjoy being with family and friends. We'll enjoy celebrating by giving and receiving gifts. We'll enjoy all manner of things in the coming days. But ahead of all of them, we ought to rejoice and celebrate and delight in the One who has come into our midst to save us from sin. I was listening recently to, I think it's a preacher probably in California. One of my family members pulled it up and was letting me listen to it. And he said this, and I'm going to sound like a downer for a minute, but he said this. He said about Christmas, he was preaching a Christmas sermon, and he said, you know, inevitably this day is always a letdown. Now, I hope for you it's not a letdown. You know, I hope it's a wonderful season of celebrating Christ with those whom you love. And you know, I think most of us would say that probably we've had some wonderful holiday seasons. But we've probably also known what it's like to have one that's a letdown. You know, you work hard to get somebody that special gift and you realize they don't really get it or appreciate it the way that you did. No matter how much fun it is, as some have said, when it's over, it's over. And so then there's all the work of putting all the decorations back up or taking the tree out to the curb or whatever it is. And this particular pastor, he said, this day is always in some ways a letdown because we were intended for so much more. It is a celebration, but it is a celebration that is at best a foretaste of that which we will celebrate in the future as those that have been redeemed, who have been given salvation from sin by the power of God through the work of Christ. And so let it be a day that you bless the Lord and rejoice in such a great salvation from Him. Bless the Lord who has blessed us with such a great salvation. Let's pray together. Father, we do praise You for a season like this one, Lord, when we can delight in so many good things, but ultimately when we can reflect upon the very Creator of the cosmos confining Himself in the person of a child to live and grow and die and rise for our salvation. Lord, let the knowledge of Him season our gatherings this evening. Let the joy of Your salvation be what, Lord, increases and enlarges everything else that we'll experience in these coming days. Father, You are a great and a glorious God. You have done exactly what You promised You would do from the very infancy of our race when You promised that You would send one from the seed of the woman to crush the head of the serpent. Lord, even then, You gave us good news. And so we praise you for the full realization of it now in Christ, even as we look, Lord, to that fuller realization and glory that is to come. Through Christ our Savior, we pray. Amen. Let's conclude tonight by taking our hymnals. I had someone in the congregation recently point out to me that that hymn number 195 is actually a setting of Psalm 98. And this person said, you know, it's really not a Christmas hymn. Well, we think of it as a Christmas hymn. So we're going to stand together and sing hymn number 195. Let's stand together and sing, Joy to the World.